You have your Bible tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter number 3. And of course, we're all familiar with this story. It's one of the classics in the Word of God. It all begins with arrogant King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the world. And he builds an image to his religion, an idol nearly 100 feet tall. The Bible says that it was made of gold. You know, that is such a fabulous thing to consider, an awesome thing that the liberal seminary professors come along. And please understand, I'll use that once or twice this week. And for a long time, I used to talk about liberal preachers. And that's not to say there aren't liberal preachers out there. There are a few. But you know, most of the guys in churches that are liberals are not liberal preachers. They're liberal ministers. But you know, all their thinking comes out of the cemetery, seminary classrooms. The places like Yale Divinity School and Harvard Divinity School and Princeton Theological Seminary, where the professors attack the Bible where as you sit here tonight, students will go to these seminaries and these schools believing that a professor is going to teach them the Word of God, believing their professor actually believes the Bible and he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the attacks against the Bible and the assaults against the Word of God come from this crowd. And there's not a verse they won't attack. There's not a place in the Bible they won't accept. And they come to Daniel 3 and they say, well, obviously the Bible's an error. I mean, that much gold's an impossibility. It must have been gold plated. It must have been overlaid with gold. But the Bible says it was golden and that's good enough for me. Let God be true and every liberal seminary professor a liar. And the Bible tells us the man built this idol to his religion, almost 100 feet tall, in a place called the Plains of Dura. You know, not too far from the Plains of Dura, humans tried something like this a few centuries earlier. Had Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel, he could have taken a look to the book of Genesis. And as it turned out in Babel, so it would turn out in the Valley of Dura. And now the Bible tells us everybody who's anybody shows up. The law enforcement is there. The politicians are there. Of course they are. Anytime the cameras are running, the politicians are there. And the business world is there. Why, the military is there. Everybody shows up. They've all come for the dedication day of this mighty image to Nebuchadnezzar's religion. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar gives the order. When the praise band plays, everybody is going to bow their knee and they're going to worship the idol that I have set up. And please understand, and I know you know, but this isn't one of these things that you do at lunch when you're sitting in the cafeteria. This isn't one of these, let's just bow our head and thank the Lord. We are getting the Muslim ID here at Friday afternoon. When that music plays from the praise band, they're going to lay prostrate in front of this idol. It is not that the boys are thinking, perhaps we won't get caught. These boys know there is no chance we're going to get away with this. And with everybody lying prostrate in front of that idol, three men stand straight and three men stand tall. They asked me tonight to ask you to make sure we get their names right. Not really, but they would if they could. And folks, their names, of course, are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were princes with Daniel in the land of Jerusalem. They had been kidnapped and dragged away to Babylon. And the first thing that happened seemingly when they were there is somebody stuck a finger in their face and said, we don't like your names. We don't like names that honor Jehovah God around this place. So we're going to change your names to names that honor our pagan deities. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm quite certain the boys would appreciate it if we got their names right. After all, we don't go around talking about Belteshazzar in the den of lions, do we? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stand tall. And the next thing you know, those boys are dragged into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. Needless to say, Nebuchadnezzar is furious. You don't stand against the emperor of the world. You don't stand before a guy like Nebuchadnezzar unless you do things his way. And Nebuchadnezzar is furious. And when you read the chapter, I mean, it's almost like his face is as hot as the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and his fury brings us to Daniel chapter 3. In verse number 15. So if you're able physically, could I invite you to stand together with me as we go to the mighty words of God tonight, Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And right now, the whole chapter changes. Right now, it will never be the same. Because through verse 15 and a half, this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar versus Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. No more. All of a sudden, at the end of verse number 15, the question is on the table. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Well, the rest of the chapter is going to be the answer to that question. And suddenly, instead of a king versus three men, this king has decided to take on Almighty God. You can ask Goliath how that's going to turn out. And the Bible tells us in verse number 17, one of the boys is going to speak. You know, in all of the Bible, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, one of them, and for the record, they only speak one time. And this is the only time they talk in the entire Bible. You know, if you're going to get recorded one time in the eternal words of God, it'd be awfully hard to do better than this. I do believe the spiritual term is grand slam. And the Bible says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And then comes the critical point, doesn't it? But if not, so this is not going to be a prosperity gospel thing. This isn't going to be God wants me rich and happy and healthy and blessed. No. God doesn't want, he wants you saved. But you know, this isn't going to be, if God blesses me, thank you, Jacob, then I'll bless him. If God honors me, then you know what? I'll even be a tither, really. And now the boys say, we may live because our God is able, but whether we live or whether we die, nothing changes. But if not, be it known unto thee, O God, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And now the king is furious. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible tells us, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Father, help us tonight. I pray that the mighty word of God would do what it does so powerfully and so well, that tonight we would hear from heaven, that we would hear from your word, that the Spirit of God would take the Bible and magnify it in our hearts and lives. And then, Lord, in a room like this, at the beginning of a semester, there well might be someone who's come to Ambassador Baptist College with religion, but they don't know Christ. I pray, Father, even tonight you'd help them understand their only hope to be rescued from the fires of eternal hell is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. So we commit the service to you tonight and ask you to do a permanent eternal work. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. 1/7 times hotter. I mean, when you read Daniel chapter 3, the more you read, you know, you can almost put your hands out towards the Bible and you can feel the heat just rise out of the scriptures. I mean, you can almost look at the face of Nebuchadnezzar and see it turn redder and hotter, and you can almost see the steam pouring out of that guy's ears. I mean, you can almost feel the billowing clouds of smoke rise to the heavens. 1/7 times hotter. A furnace like this in Babylon, and it may have been, probably likely have been, the smelting furnace for that massive gold idol. And we all know it was huge. It was large enough for four people to walk around inside. Most likely in Babylon 2,500 years ago, it would have been made of adobe. And you can almost feel the rage. You can almost see the smoke, billowing clouds of black smoke. They rise out of that furnace towards the skies. There would be a door on the side where they would shovel in the fuel. And a fire like this in Babylon in the day, they likely used charcoal. And why they shove it in and they get the bellows going. And however they stoke that fire. And you know, firefighters will tell you of the heat. And firefighters, incredibly, will tell you of the darkness. But you know, the one thing you and I never understand unless we're in their shoes, we can perhaps appreciate and perhaps feel some of the other, but we can never realize what a fire sounds like. And when a fire is out of control, it is raging, it is deafening, with the clouds of smoke rising to the sky. I gotta tell you, as fearful as Nebuchadnezzar in his rage must have been, well, that furnace was in its rage and its fury, and it's frightening even to consider it from the word of God. It was 1/7 times hotter. And the word of God tells us, in verse number 20 that Nebuchadnezzar's about ready to make some serious mistakes. You know, angry men do foolish things. And just because somebody may be the king of the world doesn't give him an exemption to this. Angry men do foolish things. And Nebuchadnezzar's about ready to make some serious mistakes. Perhaps the most critical in verse 20 is that he commanded his most mighty men that were in his army. No need to do this. You know, little children could have thrown those boys into the fire. They're not going anywhere. But no, because the king is so angry and so upset that who do you think you are? And who do you think your God is? And who do you, what do you think you're doing? He is so angry, he calls for the most mighty men in his army. And notice, if you would, in verse number 20, the Bible says they were there to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Would you notice that word? It's like the camera of the Word of God focuses in on that little word bind and bound. God says, I want you to notice as those boys are being carried to the fire that there are shackles, ropes probably around their wrists. They may have been around their ankles as well. The Bible goes out of its way to say the boys were bound. You know, when you sit at a computer and you're ready to write a term paper or you're ready to write anything, you know, as you write a paragraph, if you want some words to jump off the page, there's a lot of things you can do. I mean, you can change the font. You can change the font size. You can make it bold. You put it in italics, underline it, do all of the above, some of the above. There's a lot of ways sitting at a computer you can make text jump off the page. But you can't do any of this when you're writing God's words on an animal skin or in a papyrus leaf. And so when you come to the Word of God in a place like this, for the record anywhere, and you see in a short period of time certain words or phrases that are repeated, well, when God repeats a word, it is a Bible way of making it bold. It is a Bible way of putting it in italics. It is a Bible way of God saying, you know, otherwise you might miss the point. But I want you to notice for sure as those boys are being taken to the fire, the shackles are around their wrists and maybe around their ankles. The boys are bound, and now they're to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. The king is going to lose his most mighty men. Notice his anger causes another error. In verse number 21, then these men were, there's the word again, they were bound, and notice in their coats, their hosen, and their hats. Jewish young men usually wore five articles of clothing. There would be an inner robe, an outer robe, a turban on their head. They would wear a sash around their waist and sandals on their feet. And so the Bible tells us these boys were still clothed as they were bound and tossed into the fire. You know, that's very unusual. Being an executioner in Bible times, it didn't have many perks. But one of them is that you were allowed to take the clothing of the victim. And of course, that would become incredibly important at Calvary when four Roman soldiers would take the articles of Jesus and they would divide them up. And yet when it comes to that seamless robe, normally you'd take a knife and you'd slice it into four sections and everybody'd have a piece of cloth. But those Roman soldiers, not this time. And they take their urn and they put their pebbles in and they cast their lots to see whose it will be. And little did they know they were fulfilling a 1,000-year-old scripture prophecy. Now, the same thing happens in Daniel 3. Because the king is so urgent, and because the king's order is so severe, those boys must die, and they must die right now. There is no time to take the turban. There is no time to take off the robes. And when you get to the end of the chapter, I guess the boys really appreciated that. But the Bible tells us they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And in verse number 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, the fire just jumps right out of that furnace and it licks those soldiers, those most mighty men, those toughest of the tough, those mightiest of the great. And the Bible says they die and they perish because of the foolish anger of this king. And in case we missed it earlier, in verse number 23, the Bible says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So one more time, the camera of the Word of God focuses in and does a close-up on the boys' wrists. There's those ropes shackling the boys. There's those ropes perhaps around their ankles. The Bible says they were bound, and if you missed it the first time, God repeated it again, they were bound. And if you didn't catch it the second time, God said, I want you to see those boys were bound. They were thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, evidently a little bit of time goes by, and in verse number 24, the fire's cooled enough for Nebuchadnezzar to approach it. And the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go and take a look inside this furnace. I suspect they open up the side door, and he's just going to go, and he's going to find out what happened now. And so Nebuchadnezzar, and you know, just for me now, but you know, when you read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, it's really impressive, isn't it? In fact, for pagan unsaved kings, the only king in the Bible that gets more ink than Nebuchadnezzar is Pharaoh. I mean, there's a lot of Bible telling us his story. And every time you turn around, it's the story of an awfully arrogant man. I mean, narcissist, that would be the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, he's got his nose stuck up in the air. It is all about him. And then, of course, comes that amazing story of Daniel 4. You know, not everybody sees it this way, but I'd sure like to think Nebuchadnezzar got saved. I really believe he did. And it was a story of all of his life, his adult life, God hammering his pride. And there was Daniel with an incredible love for Nebuchadnezzar. And why this guy that was so impressed with himself, so stuck on himself, well, he's still living in that pride thing in Daniel 3. And you know, I can picture him. I just picture that look on his face. You know, it's gone from, how dare you stand it? Do you know who I am? And now you can almost see that look on his face as he walks over that fire. He says, open up that door. I'm going to look inside and find a bone. I'm going to go find a tooth, and I'm going to hang it up on the wall, and I'll let anybody know that if you defy me, that's what's going to be left of you. And so the Bible tells us he takes a look inside. And right about here, this is when I'm hoping when we get to heaven. I don't know. It's just me. But I'm hoping when we get to heaven, maybe in the museum of heaven, maybe in the library of heaven, there's a photo gallery. And you know what I want? I want a photo gallery called The Look on Their Faces. Wouldn't there be some good ones? You know what I want to see? The look on Potiphar's wife's face. You know, her husband comes home for lunch, and as she's pouring up the tea, you know, pouring up the lentil soup, getting out the falafels or whatever they eat. And you know, she's just kind of sitting there, and you kind of get the idea she was a little bit of a busybody. And, you know, any new news in the kingdom that I can tweet about? Any new news in the kingdom? And her husband says, you're not going to believe this. You're just not going to believe this. We got a brand new number two man, a brand new prime minister. And she says, really, who could that be? And her husband says, you remember a long time ago that guy that used to work around here named Joseph? And right there, wouldn't you just love to see the look on her face? I do believe in the olden times, some of us will appreciate it, they called it a Kodak moment, you know. I'm not sure what that is, but my sister explained that to me. Wouldn't you just love to see the look on her face? I got to tell you, how about the look on David's face? Wouldn't that work? He has spent a year covering up his sin. I mean, everywhere you turn, he has worked that angle out. He has taken care of that problem. And David thinks, you know, I got it. Now, there's a couple servants around here who know what happened, but I can take care of them. And there's always that Joab headache, but, you know, I got him. But there's that one guy in the kingdom. And one day, David's sitting around the throne, you know, thinking, I got that covered up. The message this morning was so powerful. You know, if you don't do it in the first place, you don't have to spend the rest of your life covering it up. I mean, it's just so powerful. And here's David, you know, did I get all the angles? Did I change all the emails? Did I get everything worked out? And all of a sudden, David thinks this is good. And he looks up one day, and there he is, Nathan the prophet. Wouldn't you love to see the look on David's face? Anytime he saw Nathan. How about the look on Haman's face? Would that one work? I mean, yeah. Haman's thinking the king's going to honor me and magnify me. Yeah, that's all good. Let's run the parade for Mordecai. You know, the look on his face would have been priceless. But my favorite one is right here in Daniel chapter 3. And I say that only because leading up to it, you have to have this Nebuchadnezzar with the arrogance and the attitude and the do you know who I am? And now he walks up with that arrogant face and he takes a look inside. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Yeah, I used to read that word and I thought, okay, that's just an old English way of saying astonished. It's its own word. Now, it's very similar to astonished, but it's kind of like astonished on steroids. I mean to tell you. And it's like a one-timer. When you get a one-time word in the Bible, that is really powerful. It's almost like the living God of heaven said, I'm just going to save this word for a special occasion. And brother, did he ever save it for a special occasion? And that arrogant king looked in, and the look on his face, he was astonished. And the Bible tells us he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? I do believe they call that a rhetorical question. And if you're not sure what that is, yeah, you got English, it'll come up. Did not we cast three men bound? And of course, the answer is true, O king. And then in verse number 25, what a verse. He answered and said, and what comes next is a little word that has become like one of my favorite words in the Bible. Sometimes you read it here, the word lo. Sometimes it is the word behold. But it's my favorite word, just about my favorite word. I mean, I love that word. Every time you're reading in your Bible and you come across a lo or you come across a behold, that's kind of the Lord's way of saying, whoa, stop right there. It's kind of a Bible way of saying, put on your seatbelt. Here we go. It's kind of like the Lord is saying, you know, you're not going to believe what happens now. And sure enough, the Bible tells us the king said, did not we cast three men bound? True, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. See, if we were to say nothing was burned up in that fire, I mean, those boys come out and not a hair on their body is singed. When they smell their coats, there is not even the smell of smoke upon them. And if we were to say nothing was burned up, we'd be making a big mistake, wouldn't we? Something was burned up. Those shackles around their hands, the shackles maybe around their feet, those shackles have burned up and they are long gone. And the king looked in and said, I see four men loose. And if that weren't enough, there were four men loose and they were walking. Now they're not running around in circles. They're not screaming in panic. And by the way, they're not flying through the air like friendly ghosts. The Bible says there were four men. They were walking in the midst of the fire. And then it happens. And the form of the fourth is like, and that all depends. Oh, no, it really does. It all depends on which Bible you have. No, it's like, wow, this is such a big deal. Well, now it'd be a big deal to you, but I'll guarantee you one thing. In fact, we're in the South. I can say, I'll double dog guarantee you one thing. It may not be a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'll guarantee you that. And the Bible tells us the king looked in and says, there's four men, and they're loose, and they're walking, and the form of the fourth is like. Now, if you prefer one of the many English Bibles that have been given to us courtesy the National Council of Churches. No, that's where they come from. And they all started with the grandfather, the Revised Standard Version, and now, of course, very popular is the ESV. They come from the National Council of Churches. Now, I'm sorry, but the National Council of Churches is full of scholars from places like Yale Divinity School, Princeton Theological Seminary, and Harvard Divinity School. It is full of scholars. They do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and they do not believe in hell. They believe in a universal salvation. They do not believe that Jesus did the miracles he said he did. They do not believe the Bible's the authoritative word of God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, nor do they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe that Daniel wrote Daniel, that Jonah wrote Jonah, that Isaiah wrote Isaiah. No, these, the professional liberal scholars, they pretty much don't believe anything in the Bible. And they're going to come along and produce the Bibles that are being used in houses of religion across America, at Starbucks, at Bible studies, and at seminaries and Bible colleges across the land. And you know what their Bibles say? The Bibles that have been given to us from the National Council of Churches tell us that this Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire and he says, and the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods.
So I don't think too critical. People need to get along a little bit in the Bible versions. It does matter. It really does matter who's in that fire. Now, the liberal professors come along and they say, well, how could a pagan like Nebuchadnezzar know that that was Jesus in the fire? And there's a simple answer, and I'll get that in a minute. But you know what nobody ever asks? How could the guy look in the fire and call that a son of the gods? You know how ridiculous that is? You know, for these professors that are supposed to be so smart, I mean, that is on the level of incredibly dumb. And I'm serious, because you know what they're asking us to believe? They're asking us to believe a couple things. Number one, the boys are in that fire because they have rejected that idol. And now we are being asked to believe that Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, after those boys have embarrassed me and they've embarrassed my idol and they have embarrassed my religion, that idol out there decided to send its son, and that son rescued them. Do you know how bizarre that is? And if that's not bizarre enough for you, breaking news bulletin. Idols do not have children. Now, I know this is rocket science. It must be. It must be. Because the scholars at the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, the common seminaries across the land, evidently they do. They evidently think that an idol of wood, gold, stone, brass, or wood has children. Well, how could he look in there and realize that was the Son of God? Do you know how? Daniel told them. Now, it's as simple as that. Because everywhere you turn in the book of Daniel, Daniel is constantly preaching the gospel. When he's a teenager, he's preaching about the Word of God, telling everybody. When he's an old man at 90 plus, he's still telling everybody. In Daniel chapter 1, he's witnessing to the guards. In Daniel chapter 2, he's preaching it to Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar again. In Daniel 5, it's Belshazzar. In Daniel chapter 6, it's Darius. In fact, when you get to the end of Daniel, and the God of the Bible is going to write Daniel's epitaph, do you know what God said? He spent his life turning people to righteousness. Please don't misunderstand that. Yeah, that doesn't mean that Daniel went around wagging his finger in people's faces saying, do right, you better do right, you better do right, I'm watching. No, that's not what that means. When Daniel turned people to righteousness, he's turning them to the righteousness of Christ. See, that's how Abraham was saved, and that's how Daniel was saved, that's how Isaiah was saved, that's how Peter, Paul, and you and me get saved. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us and wash away our sins, that's only half the story. You cannot go to heaven with the slate washed clean. You still have to have righteousness on the account. And when somebody is born into the family of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to their account. What a beautiful thing that is. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, as we heard about this morning, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, I used to read that verse and say, I got that. He is faithful to forgive our sins. The faithfulness of God has been proven to us so many times. Great is thy faithfulness. But it's that second part. I understand how God's faithfulness would allow him to cleanse me when I come to him. But the Bible says he does it because he's just. Really? What justice is there in God forgiving me when I come saying, I did it again? What justice is there in 1 John 1? Do you know why it is just for God to wash away, to cleanse me when I confess my sin in you? It's because he looks at the account and there's the righteousness of Christ. It is not because of what I have done. It is not because of what you have done. It is all because of what Jesus has done. And Daniel spends his life turning people to the righteousness of Christ. And oh, by the way, when you read those middle chapters of Daniel, Daniel had plenty of personal meetings with the Son of Man himself. And for the record, if you think Daniel went to the den of lions alone, you got to reread the chapter. Daniel spent his life turning people to the righteousness of Christ. That's why an unsaved pagan king, he's not going to look in that fire and say, that's a son of the gods, because that doesn't exist. But he could look in that fire and say, I don't know him yet. I don't trust him yet. I'm too proud to bow my knee to him yet. But that is the one Daniel speaks of, the Son of God.
And now you and I are left with an incredible testimony. You and I watch how to stand up for Jesus like soldiers of the cross. You and I have just given the perfect illustration of what it means to say I'm crucified with Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Does it get better than this? We watch three men, perhaps the ages, as men, some men here today, stand up and say we would rather die than compromise the word of God. My Bible says thou shalt not worship that idol. Thou shalt not bow down to them. And three men say if it cost me my life, I would rather die than compromise the word of God. No matter the outcome, whether we live, whether we die, we're going to stand up for Jesus Christ. And the clarion call comes to Ambassador Baptist College tonight. Where's the young men on this campus that are going to stand up like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Where's that young man that's going to stand up and say, if I stand alone, if I am the only guy on this campus, if I am the only man in North Carolina, if I am the one and the only, I am not going to bow my knee. I am not going to worship that idol. I am not going to cave into the pressure of this world. Who's going to stand up for Jesus if it's not going to be you? Where's the young lady? Who's going to stand up and say, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let the world taunt and let the world mock and let the world laugh, but I will stay clean and pure for him. I will be a lady for Christ. I will stand up and be a testimony for Jesus. And if it be one day, and my friend, that day may well come in this country, that some form of a burning fiery furnace waits for people in this room who give their life to serve Christ. Who is going to go to the fire? Who is going to say, I would rather die than compromise? Who is going to go to the fire and say, my life means nothing, only that I live for the will of God? Who in this building is going to follow the steps of these young men, no matter the cost, no matter the price? I have counted that cost, and I count my life but nothing, that I may win Christ. Who's going to follow the steps of these young men and say, my life, no matter the cost? So you and I are left with an incredible story. You and I are left with a mighty example. Stand up for Jesus like a soldier of the cross. But there is this one more thing. And you may have never thought about it. But there's a lot of preachers here, and every one of them have thought about it. And there's a lot of professors here, and they've gone through this. Because in Daniel chapter 3, there's this nagging little thing. It's kind of like a mosquito in the bedroom at night, you know? You never can get rid of it. It just kind of flies by your ear, and you just... There's this mosquito flying around Daniel 3. And it's this little question that says, where's Daniel? Now, you may have never thought about it, but I'll promise you a lot of people do. And the truth is, Daniel's everywhere in chapter 1, 2... 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And he all of a sudden just disappears from Daniel 3. And so the scholars, I mean, they come together to discuss this great issue. Where's Daniel? Papers are written. Theological journals discuss this. Where is Daniel? Where is Daniel? And if you get about 100 preachers in a room and ask the question, where's Daniel? Somehow, you'll get 101 answers. Well, Daniel was on vacation. Daniel was at the doctor. Daniel slept in. Daniel was on a business trip. But you know, I mean, you guys look so great. I mean, you know how good this looks here. And so I thought tonight I'd give you the answer to the question, where's Daniel? Not a possible answer. Not a likely answer. Oh, no, 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 no. We don't deal in that. The definitive, absolute, unquestioned, one and only answer to the question, where's Daniel? And the answer is, I don't know. The second answer is, Brother Beal doesn't know. The third answer, these wonderful professors, they don't know. And you don't know. And you know how I know I don't know and he doesn't know and they don't know and you don't know? It's because the Bible doesn't say. You say, well, if the Bible doesn't say, what are you preaching at? Let's just go home. Oh, well, just hang on a second. Because this does become a critical thing. You know that verse. I'm sure most of you memorized it in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart.
that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which they drank. I mean, that just sets the table for the whole book of Daniel. Daniel's been kidnapped, you know, 13, 14 maybe, who knows the age. He's been kidnapped, brought to the land of Babylon, and the first thing they do, we're going to change your names, and then we're going to stick you in a university. You get a scholarship, but you're going to have to learn how to serve our gods in one of the classes. And then, oh, by the way, you get to eat at the king's table. Do you know what that means? The finest chefs in the world are going to make the meals. Kind of like the finest chefs in the world work at Ambassador. Amen. The finest in the world. I mean, baby back ribs and fried shrimp, this is really going to be good. Yeah, those boys had to be thinking, we're going to be slave labor. And for all their worst nightmares, all of a sudden, you mean, we get to eat at the king's table. This, they fell out of a tree and they landed on their feet. This is an amazing moment in time. And the boys are thinking, wow, do we ever get lucky on this one? And then Daniel says, I got a hill to die on here. Daniel purposed in his heart that he's not going to eat that food and drink the booze. Now, that's fascinating, isn't it? Yes, for a long time, I read that and read it. I mean, spent a lot of time. What would I do? I mean, you know, when my parents just gotten saved and then I was born. And boy, they ever need to get saved before I was born, you know. And I mean, they got saved and they gave me a name from the Bible. And if I got kidnapped by the Canadian Royal Mounted Police and woke up in Alberta tomorrow and somebody said, we don't like your name. Around here, we worship Buddha. And they gave me a name honoring the Buddha. I'd hate that name. But Daniel doesn't pick a bone with that. And then sitting in that class, I mean, don't ever take it for granted. When you walk into a class and you start in prayer, there's some of you, right, you came from a public school, and that's like dying and going to heaven, isn't it? I mean, the only time you ever heard the name of God in your public school was when he was used in vain. And now you sit in a class and you pray and you have to wonder, you know, what are we hearing here? Well, Daniel, are you going to make a big issue about that? And he doesn't. But he says, I'm sorry. And he was very respectful, amazing. I know some preachers during COVID, they could have watched, read a little bit about Daniel, how to handle things, seriously. Daniel was so respectful, but Daniel said, if it costs me my life, I cannot eat that food and I cannot drink that booze. Why? You know, I know the pat answer, the meat was offered unto idols. But the Bible never says that. And if the meat was offered unto idols, the pulse would have been offered unto idols. And that's not even really a Bible issue for the longest time. I mean, maybe, but the Bible doesn't say that. But there is one thing the Bible says, doesn't it? Daniel, he looks at that food and he looks at that booze and he has got chapters in his Old Testament Bible that tell a Jewish young man what to eat and what not to eat. Daniel's going to make a Bible choice. And if it costs me my life, I'm not going to eat that. And I'm not going to drink the booze. But there's two critical things, are there not, in Daniel 1:8? One is easy for us to see, one maybe not so much. But the Bible says that Daniel purposed, past tense. That means that Daniel had already made up his mind. When somebody is pouring the wine in the chalice and a servant is dishing out the baby back ribs, Daniel had already decided what he was going to do. See, this is why meetings like this at Ambassador matter. This is why camps in the summer are everything. This is why you need to have young people around the preaching of the Word of God, your younger brothers and sisters. Because at a place like this, at a meeting like this, at a camp somewhere, and the Word of God is preached night after night, morning after morning, the Lord can chip away and chip away and chip away and chisel away at somebody's heart. Then in the right spot, it is a good time to make holy choices. Because long before temptation is knocking on the door, you already have to decide. You get with the wrong guy and the wrong girl, it's too late. I mean, fleshly sins are like a magnet. That's why somewhere long before somebody's in the car, Long before somebody's alone with a guy or girl, they have to decide, I am not going to defile myself. The answer is no. It doesn't matter how much pressure, it doesn't matter what any of my friends say. It doesn't matter what the whole world is doing. I have already decided to keep myself pure. You have to decide that ahead of time. That's why you got to decide ahead of time. Yep, when they're all going to the party, I'm not. That's why you decide ahead of time when everybody starts drinking the booze, I'm not. That's why you decide ahead of time the answer is no to the tobacco, no to the illegal drugs, legal drugs, no to that. No, the answer is no. It doesn't matter what this world says. I have already decided in the past. I have purposed ahead of time that I'm not going to defile myself. It's critical. But there's a second thing about that word. We can't do this in English. But in the language of the Bible, that word is a singular verb. And if you read the text carefully, it is saying that Daniel made up his mind, that Daniel made his choice, that Daniel said, if I'm the only guy in Babylon, I will not eat that food and I will not drink that booze. And after Daniel made his choice, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, wait a minute, us too. You know, following a Daniel is a pretty good idea, isn't it? And I would that in the senior class at Ambassador Baptist College, the leadership would say, let's go the right way. Because, you know, in every Bible college, I'm sorry, but it's true everywhere, you can find the right crowd and you can find the wrong crowd. And you know, it's just a wonderful thing when the seniors, the juniors, the seniors are men and ladies in the dorm rooms on a college campus that say we are going to purpose in our heart to live for Jesus Christ. When the Daniels stand up and take the leadership, when the Daniels show the new class how to go, when the Daniels say we're going to do what's right. It is a great idea to follow a guy like Daniel. You could do a whole lot worse. So then we come to Daniel chapter 3, and the scholars want to say, where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Well, wherever he is, we know where he isn't. But you know the reason? Because in Daniel chapter 1, all by himself, Daniel purposed and said, I'm going to do the right thing. And three young men said, we're with you. Great choice. But you come to Daniel 3, and okay, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel's not here. So what are you going to do? See, many of you come from a wonderful Christian home. Many of you haven't. And in some respects, Brother Beals could tell you, it's testimony after testimony. Some of the finest students that have ever come out of Ambassador Baptist College came from some pretty sad homes. But some of you come from wonderful Christian families. And all your life, you've had a mom and a dad trying to show you the right way to go. You've grown up in a church where there's a pastor invested in your life. Youth workers that invested themselves in your life. Many of you went into a Christian school, perhaps, and you had teachers that cared about your soul. And all your life, there's been pastors and youth workers. And all your life, there's been parents that have watched over you and they care for you and they love you more than they love their own lives. They're not here. You know, I was walking through the parking lot, and I was just wondering, is there any car here from North Carolina? And there might have been, but it just sounded like every other state in the union, you know. Mom and dad aren't here. Your pastor that invested his life in you for 18 years, he's not here. And you know, somebody can come to Ambassador Baptist College and wind up an absolute shipwreck. Because mommy and daddy and pastor and youth pastor and teacher in a Christian school, they can have great convictions and great compassion. They can love you. But there comes a Daniel chapter 3 for everybody. And in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to find out what these boys are really made of. And boy, did we ever find out what they're made of. Then there could be one other thing. Where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Maybe that question was answered by a pharmacist that lived a long, long time ago named Charles Miles. Charles Miles was 24 years old, and for the first 24 years of his life, or whatever the time frame, not being a child, all he wanted to do was to be a pharmacist. He studied, he saved, went to school, did everything he had to do, and finally he had his career in front of him. Finally he had his pharmacy, and it was the dream of his life. Pharmacist Charles Miles. Until one day at the age of 24 in a meeting just like this, Charles Miles surrendered his life to the will of God. Amazing how that works. All he ever wanted to be was a pharmacist until he surrendered to the will of God. Then that's about the last thing he wanted. Now all of a sudden, all he wanted was the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Later in his life, he looked back. He said, you know, I thought for sure God was going to call me to pastor a church, and he didn't. Then he said, I was certain God would call me to be an evangelist, and that never happened. Then he said, well, you know, two down. It must be that God wants me to go to a distant mission field, and that didn't work either. But you know what God had for Charles Miles? God had Charles Miles write some music that you and I love to sing 130 years later. A new name written down in glory, dwelling in Beulah land, in the garden. How about the good old gospel train? We used to sing that one. But one day, Charles Miles wanted to write his life's testimony. And this is what he wrote. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine where I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to though in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my burden there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if it be my portion to bear the lot at home while others bear their burden beyond the billow's foam, I'll prove my faith in him, confess his judgments fair. If Jesus stays with me, I'll stay anywhere. It is not mine to question the judgment of my Lord. It is but mine to follow the leading of his word. So if I go or stay or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. And then he wrote that classic chorus. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It's heaven for me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. And so people say, where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Well, if you kind of just stick your ear real close to the Bible, you really, really got to listen. But if you just block everything out and stick your ear right, you can, in the middle of the fire, hear some boys singing. And do you know what they're singing? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. So the big question on the board is, where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Well, if Jesus goes with me, who needs Daniel? Could it be somebody tonight? You've been here a week or two now, and you said, man, am I homesick? Is there something wrong with me? I got to tell you, I'm a little more worried about the people that don't get homesick. And it could be right here in this room, right? And at nighttime, when the lights get turned off, you don't go to sleep for a long, long time. You think, I must be the only one. I'll let you in on a clue. You're not. In the first few weeks in a Bible college, oh, is that ever a burden? And somebody will toss and turn and stay up all night, and they miss everything about family and everything about home. And homesickness can be a really tough thing. And that's when you need to realize, wait a minute, if Jesus goes with me, I can go to a burning fiery furnace. And so long as Jesus is with me at Ambassador Baptist College, Jesus can bring me through this. Jesus can carry me through this. Yes, he can. And that's an awfully tough burden. It'll break your heart. And it's an awfully big battle for somebody here tonight. But if Jesus could carry three boys through the fire, he can bring you through homesickness. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. And then, of course, there's the obvious, isn't there? The only hope from the lake of fire is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And tonight you might have come to this Bible school and you don't know Jesus is your Savior. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Tonight, if you don't know him as your Savior, we're going to invite you to come. And we'd love to have a faculty member. We'd love to have someone open God's Word and let you see for yourself how Christ died for our sins He was buried and he rose again. In repentance and faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you get that settled tonight? My Father in heaven, I ask and pray the mighty word of God would do a great work in this place, tonight in this hour. And my Father, I pray that you would raise up those men and those ladies that would join Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who would stand boldly for Christ no matter the battle, no matter the crowd. May they stand up and say, whatever that cost may be, my life for the will of God. Then, Lord, I pray in this room tonight, you would impress upon every one of our hearts that if Jesus goes with us, we can go to the deepest fire. We can go through the greatest battle. If Jesus is with me, we can even go to a burning fiery furnace. So tonight, we ask you to do your work in this place in our hearts.